When I was in junior high, I used to go up to Scales Lake and would go fishing. I'd go with my dad, and we were, he had a little, I think it was 10-foot John boat. A little trolling motor we put on the back of that thing, and we'd get out there and just putts across the lake, you know, and just go fish. And we'd love to go fish in the little coves off the lake, right? We didn't fish out in the middle. I'd see guys doing that, but we never did that. We'd always fish off the coves and try to just put a worm on a hook, right? See what you can catch. And so we were hoping to catch bluegill, because I love to fry up a mess of bluegill, maybe get some crappie. That's good eating, as they say. And it hit me this week. I was getting ready, and I thought, you know what? We were setting those fish up for a trap every single time. We were throwing our line in the water. You little fishy, fishy, fishy. I got a nice little worm for you. I know you're going to love it. You should eat it. It's going to be so filling for your stomach. And by the way, the hook's going to get caught in your mouth. And then it's going to be so filling when I fry you and eat and for my stomach, right? Hey, I think that's what we're supposed to do, right? Being enticed into a trap, not for your well-being, but for the desires of somebody else whose desire is somewhat self-serving and not really looking out for your well-being. That's kind of a topic I want to talk about today. I'm going to go out on a limb. I don't know if this is going to be right. And if I'm wrong and this does not apply to you, then we can talk later. Please don't hold it against me, you know. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I'm going to guess probably every one of us has given in to a temptation to do something that was not right or good at some point in our life. And maybe you're young enough that you've not crossed that bridge yet. Or maybe. Okay, nobody's ready to throw anything, so I'm guessing I'm probably not too far off the truth on that one. I would say you probably have at least one stain on your record. Okay, there is one good news that doesn't have a stain on his record at all, and his name is Jesus, and he is so holy, and he is so perfect. He is an amazing God, and we've been worshiping him and giving him thanks and praise already this morning. Revelation says, in the book of Revelation, it says that he is worthy to receive all glory, honor, and praise, because he truly is worth all. There's no God like him, and there is no God but him whatsoever. And when you think of Jesus that way, it makes me want to ask the question, like the follow-up question, which is, can he really relate to us? If he's so holy and he's the only one we can worship, and I know where I'm at, that I've made at least one mistake. I thought you would laugh and think, well, you've made a lot more than that, but okay, fine. I know you guys are, you good people. I'll hang around here for a while. Does he really know our struggle of being tempted to sin? Let's see what the Bible says. If you got a Bible with you today, or you want to just follow along the screen, you can. I always encourage you, if you've got a Bible in front of you, to try to read that. If you've got the book or you've got your phone, Hebrews in the New Testament is where I want to invite you to go. If you want to open up your Bible app real quick and just get there. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, close to the end, I want to look at chapter 4, and I want to read verses 14 through 15. I'll get to 16 in a moment, but let's just do 14 and 15 to get us started, to kind of set the tone. And then we're actually going to go to a different story where I want to teach from that story. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, here it is. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the Bible says that Jesus has been tempted to sin against the Father, and to sin against the Father would also be to sin against the Holy Spirit. Can Jesus relate to me, a person who gets tempted to sin throughout my days? Scripture says, yes, he can. So let's go to a story. I love looking at stories. So the story of Jesus going out into the desert right after he gets baptized. It's in Matthew chapter 4, begins at verse 1. That's the story I want to sit in for a few minutes this morning. So if you got your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, verse 1. If you were with us last week, this is a story I talked a little briefly about. It was kind of just at the beginning of that. And so we're going to sort of unpack a little bit of the rest of this story. So while you're getting there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were groups of people, they were like the religious sort of elite, had the highest training on what the Torah, what the law, which was the word of God that he had given to his people, of what it was, how to interpret it, what it meant for their lives. They had that training and knowledge. And so they had constantly, regularly tried to trap Jesus. They would ask him a question and they'd try to phrase it so that no matter what he said, he was going to be wrong. Okay. And he would always see right through that. And he navigated that perfectly because he's God in the flesh. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he gets baptized by who? John the Baptist. Where? In the Jordan River. And then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, which is verse 1, to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, there's verse 2, he was what? Hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then, so number two, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Just try to picture that in your head, right? Jesus is at the highest point. He can see everything all out around him. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written." I don't think he put that sort of tone with it, but anyways. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, third time. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you. I'll give it to you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. Not today. I'm going to kick you." No, he didn't say all that. But he says, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." May the Lord bless the reading of his word and forgive me for being funny, or trying to be anyways, in the midst of it. Hey, when you read stories in the Bible, one of the things that's important to notice is what's happening in the story, which I know sounds like kind of a duh factor, but to pay attention to the elements in the story, because those elements are in that story for a reason. They help the author tell the whole, get the point across that he wants you to know when you read it. So when you're reading the story of Jesus going out into the wilderness, and there he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry, and the tempter comes to him, and you say, "Well, where's he at?" All that's important. Just to remind, I said it last week, but 40 days in Scripture is usually a sign of testing, of trials, right? The 40 years in the wilderness, right? Jesus there 40 days, and there's other things as well. The devil tempts him during that season of a trial, of a test. How many times does he tempt him in the story? How many times did you catch? How many times? Three times. Well, three in Scripture usually will convey something being complete, that it's important, okay? Seven can typically kind of have a similar significance to it. But when you use that number three, it's something that's complete, not really lacking, and it's something important that you need to take note of. How many times was Jesus tempted in the desert? Three. All right. Where does he get tempted? Where's he actually at when the temptations occur? He's in the desert. I'm like, you're telling us this and you're asking this. I know, it's easy questions, easy money. See, in Scripture, the desert, the things that happen in the desert are usually things that typically, events that are meant to be understood in an environment that is volatile. Things, that, right? Because the temperature during the day gets super what? Hot. At night, it gets what? Pretty cold. That's right. It doesn't rain a whole lot in the desert, so it's fairly barren. There's not really much of anything that grows there, so anything life-giving, it kind of lacks that life-giving part of its environment. There are a lot of wild animals that would not think twice about eating you if they're hungry. Or, you know. The desert's life-threatening. Not much survives in the desert. For you to go out in the desert by yourself, you crazy. You're a little wacky. Well, Jesus is not. But to see him in the desert for 40 days and to be tempted three times is like, bam, bam, bam. Let's get the point across. Jesus is hungry. He's worn down. There's nobody to help him if he gets in trouble. He's not paired up with Bear Grylls in the desert. He's kind of really on his own there. I was hoping that would get a laugh. And in that vulnerable, volatile place and being so weak and run down, who is the one that shows up? The devil. When you're weak, when you're tired, when you're probably not thinking a little straight, when you're frustrated, when you're super hot and you can't cool down, or when you're super cold and you can't warm up, that drives me nuts. I can't stand that. Right on time, the devil shows up. And I thought I would just sort of paraphrase, if I might, for a moment, his questions to Jesus. You see, he knows who he is. He knows exactly who he's dealing with. Well, you know, Jesus, if anyone is justified to have their needs met so they don't suffer, oh, it's you, buddy. I know who you are. You don't deserve to suffer. You should have whatever you feel like you need. If anyone can force the Father's hand to prove his power and promises, well, it's you, because, man, you are the special one. Man, if anyone deserves to be put on a pedestal and not be inconvenienced, but to be served by others, man, it's you. You deserve whatever you want. Special. You are great all on your own. Don't you want to see how great you can be? All you got to do is just turn around and just turn your back on what you know is true. Just for a moment. Consider that there's a different and a better way. It makes me think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? God's told them the truth, what they ought to do. That's all that they know. And the enemy comes in and says, well, I know he said that, but don't you think that maybe this is just a little bit better? And all you got to do is just not pay attention to what he told you and just listen to what I'm telling you and just give in to having what you want, when you want, the way that you want it, without regard for God or what the impact might be on you, your home, your family, your friends, your community. I've run out of breath. That's all you got to do. It's simple, man. So simple. Reminds me of the siren songs in Greek mythology, that enticing sound drawing the listeners to their death. And that's kind of essentially what temptation is meant to be. that's what the devil was using it in some sense for Jesus. See, he was promising him something better. But what he was promising really wasn't better. It was going to lead to rebelliousness and to sin. And for the wages of sin is what? Death. You see, Jesus, there's no way he's going to sin against the Father, because he's one with God. He's not going to do this. If Jesus can relate to you as someone who's known what it's like to go through temptation, how can you respond to Jesus then? Well, why don't we go back to Hebrews and just pick up verse 16, because the answer is right there. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4, here's what the author writes. Let us then, right? So if what I've just said is true, let us then do this. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, or boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All right, here's where it gets fun. Here's where I might step on toes, including my own. But let's just be real about using our faith in everyday living, okay? So, let us then approach God's throne. The image of approaching a throne is to approach a king, is to approach one who you're coming for. Before believing that they have sovereign authority over you. Let us approach the throne of grace. So, coming before the Lord, listen to this, not because he's a genie in a bottle, but because he is the sovereign Lord who holds authority over your life. Those are two different ways of approaching God. God, gimme, gimme, because I need this and I need help, versus God, I'm coming up under your authority over my life, and I know you have good for me, and I choose to surrender and to you in this moment, asking for your help. Two different things, right? Pray to your Lord who reigns on the throne. Come before him boldly, not cocky, but coming before him knowing that because of the cross and the work that Jesus did and the resurrection from the dead, that his righteousness is upon me. So now I am able to, I have the right to, because of Jesus, not because of me. Because of Jesus, why I can boldly come before God, come up under his lordship, and he welcomes me in that posture, in that place, in that relationship. So let's come before the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive. To receive with the Lord is to come and have asked for something. What are we asking for? Asking the Lord would give us grace and give us wisdom. So, Pastor, why do you say those two things? Lord, I need your wisdom to help me make the right choice, because I'm tempted to do or to say what I know is really not the best thing. Lord, I need you to give me some wisdom and strength, because I know what it is I need to do is the right thing, but I don't really feel like doing the right thing because I'm, and you fill in the blank, right? But saying, help me amid the temptation to either do or not to do. Would you provide a way out so that I can endure this temptation until it passes? And when you ask the Lord for help, don't expect Jesus to take over and say no to sin for you. He doesn't say no for you. He gives you grace to help you in your time of need. But he still puts the decision in our camp. You decide, what decision will you make? I'm going to help you make the right one, the righteous decision, but I'm still laying it upon you, and I'm here to help you, but I'm never going to take that over. You will always have to decide which way you will walk, Will you take the narrow path or the wide path? Will you choose faith or will you choose the flesh? Will you choose to lead and say, God, you come with me. I know what I'm doing. Or, Lord, I shall follow because you know what you're doing and I just want to walk in your footsteps. Like, you always going to have that choice. Nobody can ever make that for you. As for me and my household, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. It's in the decision that you make. So, if we're intent on listening to lust, God's not going to stop you. If you're intent on listening to selfishness, greed, pride, envy, negative self-talk, God's not going to stop you. He will help you. He will come alongside you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as I said earlier, God, right? He's been tempted every way. He gets it, and he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So that you can. The can, that word supposes that there is a decision yet to be made. Which decision will you make? You can, but you're going to have to choose. And when we're asking for help, we have to be careful not to get distracted by the woe is me thinking. I'm not good enough to ask God for help with this because this has been a recurring issue for me. Well, when I get things kind of, when I get myself pulled together a little bit more, I'll ask God for help. God's so busy, man. He does not have time for me. I'm not that special that God's going to like stop what he's doing and say, how can I help you today, young lady or man? Well, he can't relate to me because, I mean, I go to church on Sundays and I see that cross and the pastor talks about how holy and we sing that and yet he knows where I'm at and the mistakes that I make and there's no way I can relate to Jesus. Like, I just can't, like, and he can't relate to me. Like, he's so good and I'm not. And that's that negative self-talk. An unhealthy self-image of how we see ourselves to think that I'm not good enough. I got to get things pulled together before God will even listen to me when I pray. Or he's just too busy. My life's not important enough to God. He can't relate to me. I can't relate to him. I mean, good night. When you read Hebrews 4, you are meant to see that Jesus walked a mile in your shoes. He knows what it's like to be in this life and to be tempted to sin. He did it. He went through it himself. He can relate to you. He may not have gone through your exact scenario. And, you know. Yet he can still relate because he knows what it's like to be enticed to make decisions that go against what God has said is right and good for you. Jesus can relate to you. He loves you. He's able to help you in your time of need. He's more than able. The question is, will you trust him? When the temptation comes, will you trust him? Will you serve him? Will you lean into his help? How will you respond to a God that can relate to you? What does that look like for you? Father, help us today to hear these words and to be encouraged by the life of Jesus. He can relate to being tempted, to sin against you and to walk contrary to your word, which is meant to be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Lord, help us to stay focused, to not lose sight, that even when it's hard, it's not too hard for you. You're a God that can kick down walls and climb over mountains and shatter lies with your truth. And so we're going to worship you today and give you thanks and praise that you will always provide a way out for us to endure underneath temptation, because we win through you. Amen. And I celebrate that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.